If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers 21. I don't know if you got to read the next five chapters, but we're going to be dealing with Balaam and Balak. The children of Israel have now come 38 years through the wilderness, and they're just about to get ready to go into the promised land. If you remember last week, Moses had misrepresented God, as the people of God were thirsty, and it wasn't the first time, but the second time. And as they became thirsty, Moses went before God. God told him, well, Moses, this is what you got to do. You have to go out, and I want you to go out and speak to the rock, and then I will honor myself and bring forth water. And so as Moses went out to the rock, Moses lost consciousness of everything that God had said to him. And because Moses took it personally upon himself that these people were murmurers and complainers, he took his staff and he beat the rock twice. Now, the rock itself, symbolically in the Old Testament, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was only smitten once, not twice. So what happened is that God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I have to tell you that you've come 38 years through the wilderness and you've done a tremendous job. But I have to tell you that you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. And Moses became very discouraged. As a matter of fact, he kept asking God over and over, God, why can't I go in? And then the Bible says that as God spoke to him, we learn that God said to him, he says, when you went out to the people and you spoke to the people, he says, you went out there and you screamed at them and you beat the rock as if God was angry with the people, when I was never angry with the people. You let your temper just, you know, get out of order. And what's going to happen now is because they thought that I was angry with them, which I've never been angry with them, now you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. And I shared a little bit with you last week that many times we have to be careful not only to read the stories, but to associate with the stories. Because how many times you and I have flown off the handle? In front of our children, in front of people, and we totally put a quenching in the Holy Spirit, and we blow our witness before people. And what do? We misrepresent God in front of the people. We have to be careful. It's a lesson to be learned, a lesson to listen to, because Moses was a great man of God, and yet he was not able to go to the promised land. And now Moses, after traveling those 38 years through the wilderness, plus being 40 years in the wilderness preparing to be the instrument of God, and 40 years in Egypt, now Moses is going to die on the other side of the wilderness. He got to go on top of one of the mountains to look over to the other side, but he never entered the promised land into the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 17, where Moses and Elisha were there in the presence of Jesus Christ with God himself. So we know that later on he went in, but at this particular time he never went to the promised land. Now that the people of God are moving back into going towards Canaan, chapter 21 now. And when the king of Aradad, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim, then he fought against Israel and he took some of them prisoners. And so Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Notice that, first of all, that Israel is making a vow before God. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 5, there's an interesting scripture about making vows to God. Let me read it to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, this is what it says. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed to God. It is better not to make a vow than to vow and not to pay. How many times you and myself, we make a vow before God and yet we don't keep that vow? When you make a vow before God, God will hold you to pay it back. He wants you to be a man and a woman of your word. This is why Jesus in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, look, when you're going to make a deal with somebody, don't say, I swear to God. But let your yes be yes and your no's be no's. Be a man of your word, that people can trust your word, you see? And so now the people of God, the ones that have murmured and complained and have given Moses a bad time and God a bad time, they're making a vow before God as they're praying and say, Lord, if you will turn these people over into our hands, then this is what we will do. We will destroy all of their cities. Now, the Canaanites were actually people of the land, and they're the ones that literally introduce all of the deities of sex to the Israelites. They were people, they were worshiping Ashtaroth, they were worshiping Molech, they were worshiping Baal. And all these gods were gods of fertility. And so God really desired for the Canaanites to be wiped out if they could. So as they pray to God and they make a vow to God, now God answers them in verse 3. Look what he says to them. And then the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And so the name of the place was called Horman, which means utter destruction in the Hebrew. And then they journeyed from Mount Hur, and by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now, it's amazing how we can see the miracles of God. We can see the plan of God in my life and the will of God in my life. But how many times, because of a lack of faith, I become discouraged before God? And once a person becomes discouraged and you have a group of people, everybody begins to become discouraged. And after you get discouraged, what do? You start murmuring and you start complaining. This is a constant pattern in the life of the people of God in the wilderness. Look what it says. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. I mean, they didn't learn that just a couple of days ago, God wiped out 23,000. The earth opened up and swallowed them up. How easy we forget of the judgments of God. You know, they didn't learn, they're not learning their lessons. God has been trying to teach them. God has been trying to chastise them, but they're not learning their lessons. They continue to rebel against God. And then watch what happens here. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, the leader. And they said, why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Notice the same complaint. I mean, I get so upset because I'm the same way. But, you say, how can these people say, go back to you? Now, if we really thought about it for a moment, I mean, here we are now, you know, maybe a week or 2 weeks or maybe a month or 10 years or 20 years you've been in the Lord. I mean, realistically, go back to Egypt. What did you really have in Egypt? Slavery, bondage, beatings. I mean, do you think that if we went back to Egypt, you would have it really good? No way. Once you come to the Lord, you cannot ever go back to Egypt. It's never the same. Have you ever talked to somebody that has backslidden back into the world, and they'll tell you, man, I went back into the world, but it wasn't the same? It's never the same. Why? Because the first time you were in the world, you were there by ignorance. Now you have the light turned on, and now you've received the light of God and the truth of God, which makes you now responsible and accountable to what you do. That's the difference. You can lie to yourself and you can play the game.
But I will guarantee you one thing. Those of you that used to drink or take drugs or, you know, fornicate, whatever it is that we all did in the world, you could go back and try what you were doing before and it won't be the same. It will never be the same. Once you come to the truth of Jesus Christ, once the light is turned on, it is never the same. Otherwise, you're probably not a Christian if it's the same. But you'll never, never be the same person. That's why here these people are lying to themselves. Man, if we could only go back to Egypt, man, that would be the best place. Watch what happens to these people. And God's grace is so incredible to me. And then it says in verse 5 again, he says, why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. The judgment of God begins to move through the camp again. Rattlesnakes come and begin to bite the people. But listen, every time God sends a judgment, God always sends His grace. Always His grace. To demonstrate His power, to demonstrate that He is in command of your life. That you're not, but that He is. So this is what God says to them. The snakes begin to bite them, people are dropping off and they're dying. Verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, hey, we have sinned. No kidding. So we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Every time they started getting judgment, oh, I give up, you know, I'm going back to God. But, you know, you kind of wonder, are there for real? Is there real repentance there? So, you know, God is a softie, so He listens to them. Watch what happens. He says, pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And so Moses became the intercessor, and Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it up on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at the pole, he shall live. What do you mean? You know the ambulances? You see that pole with the serpent wrapped around? That's where it came from this chapter. It was actually a pole with a brass and serpent made of brass. And what happened is as the people were standing there and the serpents would bite them and they would actually go down to the ground, God says, all you have to do is look up. And Moses would raise up that serpent. And as he would raise it up high, all you would have to do is look at the serpent and the pole in brass. And what would happen? The brass spoke of the judgment of God. But at the same time, the pole with the serpent and the brass spoke of God's judgment and God's healing hand upon them. As soon as you would look at the serpent, you would be healed instantly. But you think that people would do that? A step of faith to look up? No way, man. Hundreds and thousands died of biting of serpents. God has made it so easy for people to be saved, and yet it's so hard for them. Interesting. Look what it says. This is a pretty amazing lesson. So he says in verse 8, and then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten and he looks at it shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at it in the bronze serpent, he would live. You see? God made a way of escape. God made the way of salvation available for them. Why? Because the serpent on the pole made out of brass is a symbol of what? Of sin. Jesus Christ in the New Testament speaks of this brass and serpent, how Jesus Christ would also, he says, even as Moses lifted up the brass and serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember, he's going to be crucified, the sign of the cross. As Jesus Christ took upon himself your judgment, my judgment, our sin, your sin upon himself. And so all they would have to do is look up at the serpent, immediately they would be healed. But because of their pride and because of their hardened hearts, they would look down instead of look up, and they would die. Hundreds died in this judgment of God. And now the children of Israel moved on, and they camped in Obed, and they journeyed from Obed camp to this other place, if you can pronounce it. That's a, all these Hebrew names. In the wilderness in which east of Moab towards the sunrise. And from there they moved and camped to the valley of Sered. And from there they moved and camped on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites, from Arnon in the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. That's on the other side of Jordan by Petra. And therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord. Now this book we don't have any evidence of it. It's been lost in history. The book of the wars. We don't know what kind of a book it was, but it tells you here a little bit. He says, therefore it said in the book of the wars of the Lord. He said, Wabeb and here again, this whole name, Safhat, and the brooks of Arnon, and the slope of the brooks that marches in the dwelling of Ar, and lies on the border of Moab. And from there they went to Beer, not literally Beer, to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together. It says that I will give them water. And then Israel sang this song, springing up, O well, all you sing unto it. The well of the leaders sang, dug by the nation nobles, by the lawgiver with their staffs. And from the wilderness, they went to Matnan, and Manach to Nahaniel, and Nahaniel to Bathmoth, and from Bathmoth to the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the wastelands. That's the country of Moab. And then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land, and we will not turn aside into the fields of the vineyards. And we will not drink your water from your wells, but we will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But the king would not allow Israel to pass through the territory. And so Sihon gathered all the people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from Arnon all the way to Jabbok and as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon were fortified people. And so Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all these cities of the Amorites in Heshbon, and all the villages. For Heshbon was a city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, had taken all this land from his hand as far as the Arnon. Now remember who the Ammonites were? They were descendants of who? Of Lot. Remember? Two of his sons, the Ammonites and the Moabites. And also Ruth came from where? From the Moabites, which were accursed by the Lord. And yet it shows you God's love and grace and mercy as Ruth became grandmother of who? Of David in the house of Jesse. So here we are, the grace of God again. Verse 27. Therefore, those who speak in Proverbs say, come to Heshbon and let it be built. Let the city of Sihon be repaired. And the fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar and Moab, the lords of the heights of Arnon. Woe to you, Moab! You have perished, O people of Chishmas, or literally the god Molech, the one they used to worship. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them, and Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. And then he laid waste as far as Naphtah, and then reaches the Medadah. And then Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites, and Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. And then they turned and went up the way of Bashan. And so Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, and he and all his people to battle in Edrei. And then the Lord said to Moses, notice your God again helping, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and all his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwells in Heshbon. And so they defeated him, his sons, and all the people until there was no survivor left, and they took possessions in their land. Now, it's amazing how God, every time there's a battle, what does God do? God fights our battles. Even though the people were murmuring and complaining, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy was constantly poured out upon the people. Now we come to an interesting fellow by the name of Balak and Balaam. Verse chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. And then the children of Israel had moved and camped in the plains of Moab, that is going out south. He says, of the Jordan across from Jericho. And now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all Israel had done to the Amorites. Those of you that have been to Israel, this place, actually, you come down from Jerusalem, you go to Jericho, and if we're in Jericho, you're looking now towards the east, and what do you have? You have the actual Dead Sea. And on the other side of the Dead Sea is Jordan. That's the place where they were actually going into this place where Moab was, and this is where Balak and Balaam met them. So this is where the story takes place. Verse 4. And so Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up all that is around us, and all the ox licks up the grass on the fields. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. So what happened is that the king Balak, when he saw the children of Israel coming, he called the prophet Balaam to come and to curse the people of God, and he would pay him a lot of money to do that. Now, according to the scriptures, and we'll get in a moment more of this, Balaam was a prophet of God, but Balaam never made it to heaven. You'll see in a moment. Balaam literally came to the place where he not only prophesied for God, but every time that this king wanted him to curse the people of God, God came to him and says, Balaam, you better not do it. I'm telling you, he says, you'll be in trouble if you go and curse my people. And so as the story goes on, it came to the place where Balaam came up with a plan on how to seduce the people of God and how to curse them. And that is to introduce them to these Moabite girls and have sex with them, and they would have an orgy, and then the people of God would be cursed. And he literally did it for money, and God told him not to do that. And Balaam was actually killed in the battle, and Balaam never made it to heaven. He was totally disqualified from everything. We have evidence of that in the book of Jude, in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, and we'll get a little more in here, insight to the life of Balaam, a man that God could have used, and yet he sold out for filthy lucre to curse the people of God. Look what it says. This is pretty amazing. I'll read the story. This is a pretty incredible story. And then he sent the messengers to Balaam, and so son of Beor at Pithor, with the near river, the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they're settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once and curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall not be able to defeat them and to drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed. Why did he say that? Because Balaam was kind of like a fortune teller or a wizard. He was actually putting curses on people all the time and blessings on people. But the Bible says that he was a prophet. Watch what it says. And then the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed, verse 7, with a diviner's fee in their hand. So what does it mean? They got a bunch of money and they're saying, look, we'll give you all this money if you do it. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, look, he says, lodge here tonight, and check this out, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. Notice that. He knows the Lord. He's not a heathen. He's a prophet. And so the princesses of Moab stayed with Balaam. And then God came to Balaam and he said, Who are these men with you? It's not that God is ignorant. He knows what's going on, but he wants Balaam to confess and to tell him. And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me saying, look, a people have come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now and curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and to drive them out. And here is God's first warning. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Hey, how many times does God have to speak in order for us to listen when he warns us? Here's God speaking directly to the prophet. And he's saying, Balaam, I'm giving you the order that you're not to go and curse my people, but to bless them. Watch what Balaam says. Verse 13. And here again, Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the leaders of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. So now it seems that Balaam is being obedient, right? It seems like it. Well, only for a little while. He'll have a turn of heart. As the money comes, and as the idea comes of the seduction of the women, you'll find out that Balaam sells out very cheap before the Lord. And then again, the princesses of Moab rose up. They went back to Balak and said, Balak refuses to come with us. And then Balak again sent princesses more numerous and more honorable than they. So what does he send? He sends more bags of money and more leaders to convince him to come. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. Notice that. For I will certainly honor you greatly. What do they do now? They begin to butter him up. Hey, you can be great. We'll give you money. We'll give you a house. We'll give you whatever you want, man, you're set for life. Physically speaking, materially speaking, you're set for life. But he wasn't thinking spiritually. Look what it says. I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse these people for me. And then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold. Man, it sounds so spiritual. You know, hey, I will never ever sell out for the Lord. And yet he did. How many times you've heard people say that, hey, I would never ever do that, but yet I had. When the opportunity comes, you take it. It's just a matter of time when your heart is not right. And then Balak again were given his house full of silver and gold. He says, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Notice my God personal now. And now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what the Lord will say to me. Now, if already God told him no, why does he have to go back to God a second time? Isn't one time good enough? So what is he doing? He's trying to change the mind of God. How many times you try to change the mind of God when God has said no, no, no? May God help us to learn from this lesson. He goes back, verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night, and he said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do. Now, notice that here God gives him permission to go, but what is God doing? God is warning him. Why? Because God knows the heart of Balaam already. Pretty amazing, huh? As God allows him to go ahead, okay, Balaam, I know you want to go. I'm going to give you opportunity to go, and we're going to see how faithful you really are to me. Let's prove it and see if you really love the Lord. And so Balaam rose up in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he went with the princesses of Moab. And then God's anger was aroused because he went. You see, he already had said no. He was waiting for what? For Balaam to say, you know what, God? You said no. It's no. Balaam got up and went. God's anger now is before Balaam. And what does God want to do? God's going to kill him. He wants to kill him because he hasn't listened. And this is the most amazing story in the whole Bible. Look what it says. And then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord, who's that? Jesus himself, a theophany of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And he took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. How many times does God stand in our way because he doesn't want you to be destroyed, but he wants you to stop and to be obedient to what he said? I mean, before God judges you, he will set up ways to stop you. But are you listening? Even at this very point, not only is the angel of the Lord used to stop Balaam, but God will use even a donkey to speak to Balaam to stop him. Look what he says. And the angel of the Lord took his stand on the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his actual drawn sword on his hand. Now, imagine this. Here's the Balaam and his donkey and his two friends, and they're riding along this road. And Balaam doesn't see the angel of the Lord, but the donkey sees the angel of the Lord. And the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, and what does the donkey do? The donkey says, man, I'm not going through the angel of the Lord, man. He'll wipe you out. But Balaam doesn't see it because Balaam is not a spiritual man. He's a carnal man. Watch what happens. His sword is ready to actually cut off his head. And he says again, he says, on the way he drawn his sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And so Balaam began to beat his donkey and to turn him into the road. He's, you know, the poor donkey is getting beat, you know. But, I mean, the donkey's turning away because he sees the angel of the Lord, you know, samurai ready to cut off his head. But Balaam doesn't see him. And this poor donkey sees it, and he's getting beat for it. So finally, the donkey says, enough is enough. Verse 24. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on the side and the wall on the other side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, he pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. I mean, how many signs do you need? The donkey is crushing his leg, you know, because he doesn't want to move. And he's saying, Balaam, don't you get the point? He still doesn't see the angel of the Lord. And notice what happens. And Balaam's foot against the wall, and he struck again the donkey. He started beating him. And then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. And so Balaam's anger was aroused, and he began to beat the donkey with his staff. I mean, this guy does not get it. The donkey's now on top of him. And I mean, and he's beating the donkey, you know, to get him off. Watch this. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Finally, the donkey has to speak. Notice. He says, and finally the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have to strike me these three times? Hey, what's up, man? I'm tired of you beating me. Why are you beating me? He was so mad that he spoke back to the donkey. Look what it says. So, this is amazing. As the Lord opened his eyes, he says, Balaam, verse 29, and Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me. Who was the abuser? I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. He is mad. And so the donkey said, they're carrying a conversation here. He said to Balaam, am I not your donkey? In which you have ridden ever since I came into you into this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. I mean, he's talking to him. And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his actual drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and he fell flat on his face. Wow. Can you imagine how God warned Balaam, and yet Balaam pursued to go? I mean, he doesn't give up. And here God was using a donkey, not only to get his attention, but finally God had to open his own eyes to be able to see that the angel of the Lord was going to take off his head. And he finally bows down before the Lord. And check this out, verse 32. And then the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." There it is. Your way is perverse before me. You see, it's not the donkey's problem, Balaam. You're the problem. Then the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in my way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Notice, insincere repentance here. This is not real repentance. Insincere repentance. There's a lot of people that say they're sorry, but what happens? They continue on their journey of sin. They don't turn from sin. Here's a second warning God gives to him in verse 35. And then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." And so Balaam went with these princesses of Balak. And now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, and which is on the border of Arnon, the boundary of the territory. And then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send for you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Notice, he doesn't understand that God has been warning him. He wants to buy Balaam off. And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come to you and I have any power at all to say anything. The word that God has put in my mouth, that must I speak. So whatever I say, this is what God says." And so Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Hisoth, and then Balak offered oxen there and sheep. And so he sent some of Balaam's to the princesses who were with him. And so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal. For it says from there that he might observe the extent of the people. So he takes him up into this cliff so he could actually see the whole camp of God so that he can begin to curse them. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build seven altars," chapter 3, verse 1. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build seven altars for me here, and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams." And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And then Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by your burnt offering now, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come and meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." And so he went to the desolate height, and God met Balaam and said unto him, "I have prepared the seven altars, and I have offered in each altar a bull and a ram." And then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he returned to him, and there he was standing by the burnt offering, he and all the princesses of Moab. And then he took up the oracle and said, this is what he said, "Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come and curse Jacob or Israel for me, and come and denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? And from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There are people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number one-fourth of Israel?" And then check this out. And this is what every wicked person says before they die. "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." Think about that. How many people want to die the death of the righteous, but they don't want to live righteously? And that was the problem with Balaam. He was not a righteous man. Balaam did not die the death of the righteous, but of the wicked. You'll see in a moment. Verse 11. And then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully." And so he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" And then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them, and you shall see only the utter part of them, and shall not see them at all. Curse them for me from there. Maybe that's easier for you, so I'll take you to another place." And so he brought him to the field of Sophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built there 7 altars and offer a bull, a ram, in each altar. And then he said to Balak, "Stand here by the burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." And then the Lord met Balaam, and he put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak this." And so he came to him, and then he was there standing by the burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were there with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken to you?" And of course, God's going to do what he says. And then he took up this oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie." Notice this. Here, he's describing the character of God. "Nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it?" You see, God's a man of his word. Whatever he says, you and I cannot change it. He'll do it. "Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Notice that. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Notice now he begins to prophesy what? About God's divine forgiveness and God's mercy and God's grace that he gives to us. How God forgave their sins as he's forgiving your sin, my sin. "Has he not observed iniquity in Jacob?" Notice. "Nor has he seen the wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shadow of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and he has strengthened like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, for there is no divination against Israel." Now, this is important. You can mark this down. A lot of times, you know, people come to me and say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but my family and some friends practice witchcraft, and I believe that they're praying against me, and they put a curse over me." Okay, first of all, what the scripture says here is that if you're a child of the light, you're a child of God, you're born again Christian, no one can put any divination against you at all. They can't touch you. The only one that's going to be touched is a non-believer, not the Christian, not the believer of God. Right here he tells you. Look it. "For there is no sorcery against Jacob," or curses, "nor is there any divination against Israel. It must be said of Jacob and Israel, oh, what God has done." Notice how beautiful the work of God. He deserves all the glory and all the honor. "Look at a people rise like a lioness and lift itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours a prey and drinks the blood of its slain." Speaking of God's defeat through the people of God, is God would get the victory. And then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." You know, just stop trying. No more. And so Balaam answered and said to Balak, "Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that's what I have to speak?" And then Balak said to Balaam, "Please come, and I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." This guy does not give up. And so Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor and overlooks the wasteland. And then Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams." And so Balak did as Balaam had said and offered the bull and rams on every altar. Chapter 24, 1. And now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, He did not go as other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face towards the wilderness. See, God wanted to bless, not to curse the people of God. And then Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Notice the Spirit of God over Balaam now. And then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes open wide. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like the valleys that stretch out, the gardens and the riverside, like the olives planted by the Lord. Like cedars besides the waters, he shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strengthened like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break his bones and pierce them with arrows. He bows down and lies down as a lion. As a lion who will arouse again against him. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." So now God establishes that anybody that comes against the people of God will be cursed. And that's what Abraham said, and so did Jacob, and here God now says it. And then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam. Now he's mad. And he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I have called you to curse my enemies, and look, what did you do? You have bountifully blessed them these three times." But see, it wasn't Balaam, it's the Lord. Balaam's heart was wrong, but God did what he wanted to do. "And now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you with money, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor." So Balaam said to Balak, did I also speak of your messenger whom you sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad for my own will. But what the Lord says, that must I speak." God's in control. "And now indeed, I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the last days." And here it is. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, in the utterance of the men whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High," speaking of Jesus, "who sees the vision of the Almighty," speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ at the second coming, "who falls down with eyes open wide, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob," speaking of Jesus, "a scepter shall rise out of Israel, a battle brow of Moab to destroy the sons of Sheth. And the Edom shall be a possession. Seir also his enemy shall be a possession, which Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion, to destroy and remain the city." Then he looked at Amalek, and he took up this oracle against him. And Amalek is a type of the flesh. We'll get that further on. Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. And as Amalek becomes a type of the flesh, God always wants the flesh to be dead. And we'll get that when we get to 1 Samuel. Now, let's see, 1 Samuel chapter 15, we'll get that even in a better way. He says, "Then he took up the Canaanites, and he took up the oracles and said, 'Firm your dwelling place and your nest and set it in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long will Ashur carry you away captive?' Then he took up his oracle and said, 'Alas, what shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Ashur and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes.' And then Balaam rose up and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way." Now, this is where now you have to read 2 Peter 2:15, Revelations 2:24, and then Jude 11, where he speaks about Balaam. But at this particular moment, what Balaam does, he doesn't take the money, right? But this is what he does. I came up with an idea. If you take your young, beautiful girls, And you take them down and you literally let the children of Israel, the young guys, be seduced by them, I will guarantee you that they will lie with them sexually. That's exactly what he did. Because as these girls came to meet with the young Jews, they began to share with them about their pagan gods, and their gods that they worshiped were actually gods that spoke of actual sex acts that they were committing not only in their own pagan lands. And so as the people of God were seduced and these women came in and they had sex with these young men, this is where Balaam totally messed up. Because instead of listening to God, he disobeyed God. And in chapter of Numbers, chapter 31, verse 8, look what it says. At the bottom of the verse of verse 8, Balaam the son of Beor, they also killed with a sword. So Balaam eventually was killed with a sword. He never ever went to heaven. As you'll see, as you read the scriptures, he was a total false prophet, and God cursed him and God killed him. Eventually, he died because he betrayed the Lord in what God had said. Go back now to chapter 25. And then Israel remained in Achaia and the Acacia Grove. And the people began, here it is, to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. You see, they were seduced. And they invited the people to sacrifice with their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Notice, and what was the sin of Balaam? Idolatry and immorality. Sexual sin and idolatry. Worshipping other gods. Revelation 2:14 tells you that. And then he says in verse 3, and so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And so Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill men who were joined to Baal Peor. So they began to slaughter the people. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle meeting. So as they're repenting and they're weeping and they see this awful thing that's going on, these people are still sinning against God. Here comes an Israeli with a young, beautiful woman, and they run into the tent to have sex in this intercourse, and all of a sudden they can't understand that this is going on, and so they go into the tent and they kill this young man and this woman because they didn't understand that God was bringing his curse. Look what it says. Verse 6, no shame of sin. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came in and presented his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and the sight of the leaders of the congregation, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he got up from among the congregation, he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the men of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man and the woman. Notice that. And killed them. And so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Imagine that. Why? Because of idolatry and because of sexual sin. And then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel with my zeal. Therefore, say, behold, I have given to him my covenant of peace. And it shall come to pass, or it shall be to him and to his descendants after him a covenant, an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. And now the name of the Israelites who was killed, and was killed of the Midianite women, was Zimri, the son of Saul, and the leader of the father's house among Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, and the daughter of Sur, and was the head of the people of the father's house of Midian. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, For they harass you with their schemes by which they seduce you in the matter of Peor and the matter of Cosby and the daughter of the leaders of Midian, their sister, and was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. So the plague came because of their sin. But again, God's grace, God's love, God's mercy continues on with the people of God. Chapter 26 is the second numbering. Remember chapter 1? The numbering of the people of God. This is the second numbering. We don't have to read it. You can read it on your own. It's a laborious reading chapter. Read it on your own. We'll pick up next week, chapter 27. Father, we come before you, Lord God, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. Father, as we finish the book of Numbers next week, we pray, Lord, that you just continue to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, and to learn from the examples that we have in the Old Testament scriptures, Lord. Father, to be faithful, not to compromise like Balaam did. Father, he compromised his position in you, and Lord, you wiped him out. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that if there are any here tonight that are compromising in their position with you, Lord, and their walk with you, God, that you would speak to them, and Lord, that you would have them to repent immediately and to return to you, Father.
Thank you for listening to Somebody Loves You with Pastor Raul Ries. If you would like more information, contact us at Somebody Loves You Radio, P.O. Box 4440, Diamond Bar, California, 91765, or call us at 1-800-634-9165.